So I want to have you help me out here. Finish the phrase for me. Practice makes... All right, we need to practice that again. Practice makes... One more time, let's really get it down. Practice makes... Except you're wrong. At least you're wrong if you had Dick Landman as your middle school band director. Because what Dick Landman, my middle school band director, taught me is that practice does not make perfect, practice makes permanent. That is, that the things that we commit ourselves to, the things that we dedicate ourselves to, that is what gets instilled within us. And so you can practice over and over and over again, but if you're practicing the wrong way, you're going to do it wrong. And you're going to make permanent the wrong way of doing things. Practice makes permanent. What we commit ourselves to have a way of taking hold of our hearts and shaping us. And sometimes we say yes to the wrong things. Sometimes we commit ourselves to things that are actually taking us away from who God has created us and is inviting us to be. This morning we're wrapping up a series called I Quit, looking together at ways that we have habits and attitudes and actions that are part of the old way of doing things, the old life. Things that we need to say, I quit to, in order to live more fully in the life that Jesus invites us to experience. And this morning, what we're going to see is that God invites us to say, I quit commitment. Or at least, I quit committing to the wrong things. And to help ourselves wonder about that, we're going to ask, why do we say yes to the things that we say yes to? And how do we build on the solid foundation? How do we say yes? How do we commit ourselves in such a way that practice makes perfect as well as permanent? To look at that, we're going to look together at Psalm 127 this morning, at least the first two verses of Psalm 127. Psalm 127 verses 1 and 2 says this, a song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Psalm 127, those first two verses, in many ways are very straightforward. Right? Unless God is at the center of what we do, unless God is the foundation upon which we build, it's going to fall apart. And in so many ways, if I can sort of telegraph the end of this sermon, that is exactly where we are going. A very simple, straightforward reading of these first two verses that we need to be asking ourselves when it comes to the commitments that we are making, the commitments we are making of our time, our energy, our finances, our resources, our emotional energy, when it comes to the commitments we are making of how we spend ourselves, to ask ourselves, is God building this or am I? That's where we're going to get. But as we head that direction, I think it's helpful to think about the framework with which we get there. You see, the little subscript, those first words at the top, tell us Psalm 127 is a song of ascents. That is, it's the songs that the people would have sung on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. A song of ascents of Solomon. Now, Solomon was known as the wealthiest, most successful king in Israel's history. Right? It was sort of the high point of Israel as a nation. They were wealthy. People would come from around the region to get advice and to talk with Solomon. And so Solomon was sort of a paradigm of success. And if we read this psalm as a psalm of Solomon, I sort of get the sense that it's like reading the seven habits of highly effective people, right? Like Solomon is proclaiming for us, if you want to be successful like I am, here's what you have to do. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, right? Solomon is sort of declaring, here is the habit of a highly effective person. I ground everything in God. Fair enough. But it turns out that saying of Solomon is only one way to read that little note about who wrote it. In Hebrew, there's a little preposition, li Solomon. Li can mean of, and usually that is what it means when we're reading throughout the Psalms, right? It's a psalm of David, li David. But li can mean some other things as well, and it turns out that in the Jewish tradition, they actually don't read that as of Solomon. In Jewish tradition, they read li Solomon as to Solomon. Psalm 127, a song of ascents to or for Solomon. And in Jewish tradition, Psalm 127 is actually not written by Solomon, but it's actually written by David for Solomon. Written by David in the latter days of his life as words of hope and advice for his son. You see, when I frame it that way, as I read Psalm 127 with that frame, rather than seeing Psalm 127 as the seven habits of highly effective people, it felt more like the note that you'd find in the inside cover of Oh, the Places You'll Go to a high school graduate. And by the way, Solomon became king at 20 years old, so it's actually pretty fitting. He'd be about high school graduate age. You see, if we follow the Jewish tradition, Psalm 127 isn't a declaration of how to be successful. Psalm 127 is the heartfelt words of a father for his son for how to experience the life that God wants him to experience. Psalm 127 has an intimacy to it. It's relational. It's words from a father to a son. And it's very practical because David, the one thing David wanted to do at the end of his life was to build the temple, the house of God. And God told him, no, you've had too much bloodshed. You're not going to be the one to build the temple. Your son will. And so here David writes this psalm for his son, unless the Lord builds the house, right? unless God builds the temple, the laborers labor in vain. In a very straightforward sense, Psalm 127, verse 1, reminds us that when it comes to experiencing life as God intends us to experience it, when it comes to living life as God has created us to live, it begins with placing God at the foundation. Because if we don't, the end result is exhaustion. It's burnout. It's failure. Because it's continuing to try to do things my way. It's continuing to try to take hold of my life and shape it and mold it how I think it should be. And eventually, that's going to fall short for every single one of us. You see, I don't really often begin sentences with the phrase, unless. When I do, it's usually a threat to my children, right? Unless you pick up your toys, you won't get to have dessert, right? Unless you do your homework, you don't get to go play with your friends, right? Usually when we start sentences with unless, it's because we want to sort of hold out something that we want. But here, I don't think this is meant to be a threat so much as an invitation. This is who we are created to be. This is who God invites us to be. God invites us to this fullness of life. God invites us to let go of ourselves and to give ourselves and our lives and our efforts over to Him. Because if we don't, it's exhausting. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for He grants sleep to those He loves. And I think we see grace in this verse in two really important ways. Question for you. In the last 48 hours, raise your hand if you have slept at least a little bit. right? Every single one of us sleeps. We have to. And in that act of sleep is a reminder that we are finite, that we are limited, that we cannot, on our own effort, build our life, our world, in our image. We can't take hold of our life the way we want to, because we will always run into our own limitations. One of the things that was beautiful about having Hope Unexpected here is it just reminds me of the journey we went on to end up in this partnership. And it was just so clearly a God thing. And it was so clear that it was God who was building this. Because it started with Susan coming and making an offering announcement, ending up in a conversation with Jeremy about the potential of, you know, looking for a place that maybe it'd be great to have a second location for Hope Unexpected. And within 2 months of that conversation, which, by the way, is light speed for churches to operate, within 2 months, we had a signed agreement to say, yes, we are going to enter into partnership together. Because God made everything fall into place. And the thing is, when we are living in that foundation of God's action and God's leadership, it's not that we don't need to sleep, but it is energizing, it is exciting, it is fulfilling in a way that if we are out of step with God's foundational work in our lives, we're always going to be exhausted. I had a pastor once tell me, look, Corey, if you can do anything other than be a pastor, do it. Because otherwise, you'll hate it, right? So then I went and I tried graduate school for classical studies, and I had people there tell me, if you can do anything except be a classicist, go do it. And I was like, well, great, now what am I supposed to do? But the thing is that pastor also said to me, if you can do anything but be a pastor, do it. Because you're not going to feel content if you try. But he also said, if you are meant to be a pastor, you can do anything else and you will not be content. Because if God is calling you to work in ministry, God is never going to let you go. And he's never going to let hold of your heart until you're doing what he's calling you to do. And I think that's true for not just ministry, but every area of our lives. When we are living with God as the foundation, if we are building the house with God as the foundation, if we're out of step with who God is inviting us to be, we're always going to feel that discontentment. We're always going to feel that exhaustion. But if we are living with God as the foundation, if we are rooted with God as the foundation of our action, we can be working the longest hours, we can be overwhelmed and overworked, and yet it is fulfilling and life-giving. Because God loves us, and God gives rest and peace when we are living in such a way that is rooted in who God has created and called us to be. But there's another really important sense of this verse. See, the Hebrew phrase for he grants sleep to those he loves, the Hebrew phrase for those he loves is a word, Jedidiah. He gives sleep to Jedidiah. Well, if we go back to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11, David, who may or may not have written this psalm, David sees Bathsheba. And David calls her to him, he summons her to him, he impregnates her. He has her husband killed, her husband, by the way, one of the leading men of his army, one of the 30 elite soldiers of David's army. David has Uriah killed, and Bathsheba becomes pregnant. And then she loses the baby. And sometime later, this is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and made love to her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah, loved by God. And what I find really interesting about this, Right? Solomon comes from the Hebrew word shalom, means peace. And usually we think that when you give somebody the name peace, that's a good thing. It's a comforting thing. It's a beautiful thing. But when we look at the context in which David names his son Solomon, it's because he's comforting, bringing peace. The baby is bringing peace to Bathsheba. And I find myself wondering, was the name Solomon really all that peaceful for Solomon? Because his whole life was a reminder of the terrible circumstances that led to his birth. His whole life was a reminder of his father's greatest failure. His name was Peace because Bathsheba needed to be comforted because of everything David had done. He has an identity as one who brings peace and comfort. But even in that bringing of peace and comfort is a reminder of David's failure, a reminder of David's brokenness, a reminder that things are not the way they're supposed to be. But God sends Nathan. And to this baby, who hasn't done anything to earn it, who hasn't done anything to deserve God's love other than to just simply exist, he says, no, his name is not Solomon. His name is Jedediah. His name is loved by God. In vain you rise early and stay up late toiling for food to eat. You can keep trying and trying and trying, but God gives rest to Jedediah. Words of a father to his son, reminding him that God's love for him is not based on how hard he tries. God's love for Solomon is not based on how much work he does or how successful he is or which queens and princesses and kings come and visit him for advice. God's love for Solomon is not dependent on how good of a person he is. God's love for Solomon is not dependent on anything that Solomon does to earn or deserve that love, that identity that was given to him. Jedediah was given to him at his birth, not because he had earned it, but because God loved him by grace. Even in the midst of the reality of brokenness, even in the middle of the way that the world was not the way it's supposed to be, even though Solomon was a reminder of David's failure, God used that moment to remind David of his love and grace. And now, David, at the end of his life, reminds Solomon that we can stay up late, we can get up early, we can put in all the hours at work we want to, we can be successful by every worldly metric, we can be a success or a failure, we can do right, we can do wrong, but God's love for us is not based on the titles behind my name, not based on the grades that I get in school, not based on how high I climb the corporate ladder, not based on how many people listen to me or how many people are influenced by me. God's love for me is based on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ, because in Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Nathan the prophet was sent to name him Jedediah. But if we fast forward in the story of Scripture to Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes to the Jordan River where a guy named John is baptizing people, washing them and reminding them to live for God. And Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love." Jedidiah. With him I am well pleased. You see, it's in baptism that we are reminded that God loves us not because of who we are, but because of who God is. In baptism, we are reminded that God embraces us as part of his family, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So maybe you were baptized years and years ago and you don't remember it anymore. Maybe you never remembered it because you were a baby. But in that moment, God claimed you and said, "This child is mine. This child is Jedidiah, loved by God." Maybe you were baptized more recently. Maybe it was a moment where you took hold of your faith and you said, "This is something that I want to claim for myself." And even as you were baptized, and even as we celebrated the renouncing of your sins and saying, "I want to live for God," in that moment we also recognize that God said, "No, this person is mine, and I love them. Not because of what they've done, but because of who I am." And so, friends, I quit commitment. At least I'm trying. Trying to quit committing to the wrong things, and instead to commit to who God is inviting me to be. To quit committing to things that are based on how I can accomplish or what I can do for my own sake and my own reputation and my own good and my own accomplishments, and instead say yes to things that God is creating in me, who God is creating me to be. I quit committing to things that are about making myself feel better about who I am, and instead saying yes to things that embrace the identity that God has given me in baptism as one who is loved by God. To be willing to ask about how I spend my time, my energy, my resources, my emotional energy, is God building this or am I? Because if it's what I'm building, it will exhaust me. If it's what I'm building, it will wear me out. If it's what I'm building, it will fall short. But if it's what God is building, I'll find rest. I'll find peace. I'll find being loved. Not because I earned it, not because I'm so great, because God sent his Son to die on the cross so that I can have life now and forever. And so, friends, in just a couple minutes, just a couple moments, not even a couple minutes, I'm going to pray. I'm going to offer you the blessing, and then we're going to sing together. And I have our baptism font set up right straight at the end of the center aisle here. And during that last song, if you feel so moved, I just want to invite you to come and to reflect around that baptism font that God loves you not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because God chases us down and fights till we're found and leaves the 99. And if you don't want to come back during that last song, that's okay. That's just going to be a little bit more extended time that you can do that with a little bit less interruption. But even if you don't come back during this last song, afterwards, as you're making your way out, I want to invite you, just touch the water on your way out. Touch the water and be reminded, if you're baptized before you can remember it, that God said, "You are mine and you belong to me." If you were baptized when you can remember it and you can think back to that day that you said, "Yes, I want to be baptized," that it be reminded that God says, "You are mine, you are loved by God." And if you've never been baptized, I want to invite you, even still, touch your fingers to the water and imagine what would it look like if I embraced being loved not based on who I am, but on who God is. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't taken hold of those baptism promises through profession of faith, grab me, grab one of the elders who will be greeting at the doors on your way out, and just let us know, talk to us, because we believe as a church wholeheartedly that God has a vision of who we are created to be, an identity that God invites us to experience, and that identity is one that is rooted in grace and mercy. An identity that God offers to each and every one of us here, that you are Jedediah, you are loved by God. And when we say, I quit, to the things that are keeping us from that new creation, that God invites us to a fullness of life, to be a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see where we're building on ourselves instead of on you. Give us eyes to see where we are spending our time, where we are committing our time, our energy, our resources, our emotional energy to ourselves instead of to you. And help us to build our life on you. To boast in you and what you have done. And remind us that in the waters of baptism, you claim us as your own. That you say, you are my beloved child. And God, whoever needs to hear that this morning, whoever needs to be reminded of that this morning, I just pray that they would hear and feel in their hearts the knowledge that they are your beloved child. Not based on their effort or their ability, but on your grace, on your love and mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, your beloved Son, we pray. And we all say together,